Good evening.
Glad to have everyone come out, join us here for midweek lesson. Look forward to presenting some of my thoughts from the Word of God. I was actually glad to see Forrest. I thought maybe I was going to get out of this, but I don't guess that's the case. He's still sitting back there. So I think Lloyd said it best. It's like somebody called in sick and then decided to show up for work after all and just sit there and do nothing. So, no, I'm glad to have him here in the audience. Whenever you've got a chance to present a lesson from the Word of God, you get a greater appreciation for the work and the time that our preacher puts in. And he does an incredible job. And again, I'm glad to have he and his family back safely. The road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it been in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there had won them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever be back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. This poem, written in the early 1900s by the American poet Robert Frost, is a poem about dilemma, about choices, about decisions. The paths in the wood, the forks of the road, various metaphors of our life. It's understanding that as we travel, we face life's crises and decisions. A couple of quick points that stands out from the poem. First of all, it has an element of time. In this case, the morning representing that moment in time in which the traveler had a choice to make. He had to choose one path over another. There is also the idea of free choice, free to choose which one to travel, even though both paths are appealing and have been traveled by others. It's about having options. At the split in the path, the rider looks down the two paths as far as he can see, hoping to see where they may lead. Yet, he's limited in what he can see because of the undergrowth. And then there's internal conflict. Understanding that there is no guarantee that he or she will return to see where the other path may lead, but also understanding that the choices they make have consequences. You know, I look at this poem as one over the years that can in some ways symbolize the Christian life. Our lives are filled with many twists, many turns, with choices that we have to make between various routes. Routes that we may choose that may be more difficult to take. One path may be more the more common route and tempts us to follow others with worldly views, while the other path may be more spiritually demanding. As I read the poem, I think immediately of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, in which Jesus encourages us to take the more challenging path. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." The way to life is symbolized here as entering through a narrow gate. The pathway of life is hedged and hindered by difficulties, by troubles. And it must be walked with care and watchfulness to ensure that we don't miss the way or that we don't allow temptations to overcome us. The way of life may be plain and may be simple, but there are obstacles and difficulties in man's tendency to go his own way rather than walk down the pathway that is spiritually correct. The road that leads away from God is broad, and we're told that many may go through. One narrow gate with a straight way leads to life. All other ways, paths, directions could lead to death and ruin. The narrow way can be difficult. The other, easy to follow. Tonight, I'd like to take just a few minutes to look into the scriptures and look at some decision makers. And let's look at the decisions that they made. If you will, turn over into Mark chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. We all know this to be the time when Jesus counseled the rich young ruler. Starting in 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered him and said, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Get a sense of excitement from him at that point. "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." In these verses, you see that the rich young ruler inquires from Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus plainly and simply tells him what he needs to do. He pointed out one way for him to inherit eternal life. He didn't give him alternatives. The rich young ruler reaches a crossroads. On one path, he must sell all that he owns and give to the poor in order to have treasure in heaven. He must give himself fully to Jesus and follow him. Yet in verse 22, we see the sad reality that instead he took the other path. He went away sorrowful, choosing instead to keep his riches. This is the same type of decision facing many today. We've become a materialistic society, and often our decisions are centered around our need for money or goods. There is nothing wrong in itself with pursuing nice things. However, we can't become like the rich young ruler, in that those goods become more important to us than eternal life. Instead of making the right choice, he went away, choosing instead to keep his riches. Well, what decision should he have made? Again, turning to the scriptures. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 19, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on those things above, not on things of the earth." As we face these same types of decisions, we too must be ready to choose that which is spiritual over that which is material. The worldly path leads to riches and goods, and many follow that pathway. The best path, however, is to build up spiritual wealth and prepare for the riches of eternity with God. For our second example, turn in Matthew to the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Again, we recognize this writing as being the parable of the talents. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 1 2, and to another 1 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You had been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and you gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the master is preparing for his journey, and he selects 3 different servants to give a number of talents to. And I think it's important to note that each of those were given according to their own ability. We see that the first received 5, and while his master was away, he gained 5 more. Likewise, the second, receiving 2, and he doubled it. But the third hid his money in the ground and did nothing. He reached his crossroads and chose to travel one that many often do. Instead of getting involved like the other servants, he allowed fear to keep him from his master's work. I'd like to focus on the third servant's response to his master. Going back and taking a look at verses 24 and 25, the servant tries his best to explain his disobedience. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. In this, we see the decision made by the servant as he examined his choices. And instead of working for his master, he allowed fear to guide him. Afraid of losing what he was given, the servant simply buried the talent in an effort to remove his responsibility. You know, fear is a natural human emotion, one that is often unpleasant. It can be a significant factor in life. And there are many types of fears, but in this example, we have what is a cowering type of fear, one that prevents us from doing the will of God. You know, we gather here several times during the week to help each other grow in truth and in knowledge. We have Bible classes. We listen to a number of lessons delivered right here from the pulpit. We have God's Word to lead us in the direction that we should take. Yet, our spiritual growth and our ultimate reward is going to be based on our works individually. Like the servant above, it may cost some their souls. In judgment, how many are going to stand before Christ in fear because they allowed fear to control their lives spiritually? We find in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, The sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice in this verse that we're warned about being fearful. Oh, we can look at that and we have no doubt what's going to happen to those that's listed there, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. But he starts the list with the cowardly. Why? Because just like all those others, they're not doing the will of God. So how can we overcome this spiritual fear? Well, first, we've got to put our confidence in Christ. God's word tells us in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Next, we have to know what to seek. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then we also need to focus on spiritual growth. To do so, let's be like the Bereans. Let's use them as an example. In Acts 17, 10 and 12, we see their dedication to study. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, more prominent women as well as men. And then we should also understand that trials make us grow. We cannot allow fear to keep us from doing so. You know, I think back to times in my life where fear has controlled me. True story. In college, I saved a speech class to the last quarter of my senior year because I was afraid to get up in front of people and speak. But as I've had to learn how to do this, I gain confidence. And that's where the Word of God and delving into the Word of God can help us so that we can be better servants, so that we don't allow fear to overcome us. James 1, verses 2 through 6, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Later in that same chapter, verses 21 through 25, he encourages us to be doers. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The servant failed to please his Lord. His fear kept him from action. There is much work to do in pleasing God, so please don't let fear keep you from doing such. You know, we've looked at two examples of people who have taken the wrong path, made bad decisions. And actually, if you look further into the Bible, there's some of the biggest and most well-known characters that also made decisions. Abraham, not once, but twice, in lying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And what about Jacob, pretending to be his brother to receive the birthright from Isaac? Moses, instead of speaking to the rock as instructed by God, strikes it with a staff to produce water. David, not only does he commit adultery with Bathsheba, but he compounds the sin by having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. Judas betrays Christ. And Peter denies Christ three times, even though Christ told him he would do so. But we also have those that make the right decisions. I want to take a look at two which contrast the rich young ruler and the fearful servant. In Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites," which makes a quadrants. "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" As Jesus said in the temple, he positioned himself so that he could see. He could see what was being deposited into the treasury. And the treasury was a receptacle in which people could deposit the contributions required by the law of Moses that they brought with them when they came up to their annual festivals. The rich cast in of their abundance, but the poor widow cast in all that she had. Two mites. Now, a mite was just a small copper coin or a brass coin that was worth about a third of a cent. To his disciples, Jesus commends the widow for her decision. And the lesson to me is not that she gave everything that she had, is that she placed thought in her giving. The others, simply from their abundance. You know, each week we too face similar decisions. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, we're instructed that on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So are we to give all, like the widow? Well, God's word doesn't say that we have to give all, but he does issue a word of caution. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Everyone's required to give. No one's exempt. But what is given must be of purpose from the heart, not something that's being forced. It's not to come from a reluctant state of mind, nor should we do so sorrowfully. We need to give thought, have purpose in our giving. We should understand, as so many times said around our table, that giving is a delight and is something that we should find great joy in. But our giving is not only referring to monetary contributions. We've got to be willing to give ourselves to Christ. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We're to give love. We're to have brotherly love. We're to give preference to one another. We're to give diligence. Have a fervent spirit. Give hope and patience. Give ourselves to prayer. Show hospitality. Give to those who persecute and rejoice with us. Give ourselves to humbleness. Give good things. Like the rich young ruler, the poor widow reached her fork in the road. The rich young ruler took his possessions. The widow gave all that she had. Jesus witnessed people giving of their abundance. They took the easy route. The poor widow took the road less traveled and gave all that she had. We need to use her as an example of choosing the right path. And finally, I'd like to take a look at one more example. This one to contrast the lazy servant. While there are many that we could use to contrast the lazy servant, there is perhaps no one more notable than the Apostle Paul. He certainly did not allow fear to keep him from his Lord's work. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul recounts his call to apostleship. In verse 11 of chapter 1, we read, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." He also tells King Agrippa in Acts 26, 10 and 11, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." But Paul used that same zeal to preach Christ. His trials are documented throughout the New Testament, but he summarizes them best, I believe, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. Look back over the list. 5 times, 39 stripes. 3 times, beaten with rods. Stoned, shipwrecked. In various perils with water, robbers, his own countrymen, Gentiles, the wilderness, false brethren. Yet unlike the lazy servant, Paul did not allow fear to keep him from the Lord's work. He gave himself completely to the cause of Christ. He didn't seek personal reward, didn't want others to follow him in his name, did not want anything other than leading others to Christ. You know, I mentioned at the outset of the lesson that the poem had an element of time. Time in which decision was made. Yet it also includes time in the future. A time in which the traveler will look back on the decision in the hopes that he made the right one. The poem also has a sense of uncertainty, with limited vision for each path. For Christians, we're all traveling down the road of life, and often we'll stand at various crossroads. Yet if we look hard enough, the road in life that leads to life is quite clear. It's the one in which God is waiting at the end. Tonight, for those that are not Christians, you may be at that fork in the road. The road that leads to heaven is a narrow road. It's not one that's going to be taken by most. But you have the opportunity to start down that path tonight. You have the time now to take the road less traveled, knowing that God loved us enough that He sent His Son to serve as our Savior, to pay for our sins, to die for all those wrong paths that we've chosen. Or perhaps you're a Christian, yet you follow a path that's taking you a little off course. That same sacrifice made by God can help put you on the narrow path that leads to heaven. We offer this invitation to all. Let us keep in mind where this path leads, to a time where we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Will you stand and sing?